Alex, I need to switch the screen to the. Something else? You know what? Before I came here. It's okay. I memorized everything. You know that before I came here, I accidentally tripped over and killed my computer. And so when I came here, they gave me this, someone donated this one. You know what? After using it for a few days, this was like a P2, P3. You probably don't even know what it is. It's very old, like Pentium 2, 3 is quite old from your understanding, right? But you know what? After using it for a few days, I don't see any difference. It does anything that I want it to do. So if any of you are those type that always pursue for the newest, most powerful CPU, fastest this, fastest that, think again. You're probably just wasting your money. And why? Why are you always pursuing for something that? Well, that's really deviant. That's really off the topic. But okay. Question number one. What is this? I'm just trying to let you see the question so it's easier for you. You know that? Thank God that we have some questions from the students. A good 3 pages. So I will see if we can cover as much as possible. But I'm very thankful because apparently this time. Nobody asked about the dinosaur. Thank God you finally grow up. Can somebody, you know, make it happen? Yes. Yes, Jonathan. Yes, it's time to make yourself useful. Oh, James. And then you reboot the system, no? Oh, okay. Ah, I see. So the professional knows what they are doing. Okay. Question number one. That's what happens when you have a P2. Question number, how do you give it? It's close. Is this okay to see something even bigger? View. Zoom. Okay, let me try something else. James, it's calling you. Full page, where's our full screen? This thing is not very smart. I just, you know what, I would just go back to the regular view. Yeah. All right, if you cannot see it, you can. Eighteen? Or 20? Okay. Yeah. By the time we finish this, the class will be finished already. All right, I'll try to go as quick as possible. And if you do not understand or you do not agree or you still need further explanation, please check with your local pastors or your counselors. Huh? Okay, question number one. In regard to Acts chapter 6, 1 to 3, are the disciples appointing deacons or members who serve the table? When in need, should our local church only appoint those with Holy Spirit to work as RE teacher, pianist, Bible study leaders, translator, or perhaps everybody who prepare lunch? Please answer each individually. No, I'm not going to answer each individually. You know what? Yes, there are different requirements. In Acts chapter 6, when you talk about the church neglect those who, the widows that speak Greek. So apparently that the church has too much work and apostles cannot handle on their own. So they elect the elect, not deacons though. You know that the reason that it was mentioned deacon probably in Chinese. In Chinese, it says that they chose the seven deacon, one of the seven. It chose the seven deacon in Chinese. But under the word deacon in Chinese, they put dot, 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 which means that it's not or in the original text. So originally, it only say one of the seven. They chose one of the seven. So now they are not. Those people who were chosen are not deacons. But they are not cooking. They are not the one that do the cooking either. So what are they? They are doing the administration work, distributing, control the finance, distributing the material, make sure that everybody getting taken care of. So it's more like the church council today, or like the church council today. Yes, different work does have different requirements. So if there is any type of teaching, any type of the work pertaining to teaching or educating, yes, you must have Holy Spirit, such as the pastors, any front stage, anything in front of all the members. So pastors and RE teachers is a definite requirement to have Holy Spirit. But if you are assigning someone to clean the toilet, to mop the floor, that's not one of the requirements. The true seeker can help out, no problem. True seeker can help out. In the book of Acts, when they want to send workers to work, you know, they will call the workers, they will pray together, and the elders will lay him and send them in the name of the church, send them out. But you don't do that to everyone. Brother, you need to clean the bathroom later. Come over, let me lay hand on you. You don't do that, right? So because the type of job is different, so the requirement, the requirement is different. No? So their work, the one that were chosen, they were not cooking. They were more like the cooking team captain, the one that assigning doing the arrangements of the cooking team. So, next question: can sister be a pastor? Yes. Can sister be sermon speaker? Yes. Can sister be council member? Yes. Okay. Next questions. Read the Bible yourself. You should know. Okay. What is the differences between proud and confidence? You know what? This question alone can take a good 45 minutes. But I'm not going to do that. So let's read Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. You say this in your heart: I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the star of God. I will sit enthroned on the mountain of assembly, on the outmost height of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the top of the cloud, I will make myself like the Most High. So this is called proud. This is called pride. If everything you think about is yourself, I, in any of the aspects, when you do holy work, you only think about yourself. You are waiting for people to clap for you. Oh, you're so good. No, that's called pride. If everything is about yourself, in every aspect, in anything, you consider nothing but your own benefit. Consider, when you talk, oh, thank God, I do this for you. You know that thank God is only a declaration of words. You don't really mean it. So sometimes you hear people, they will say, thank God, the church, when I was there, I did this, I did that, it's because of me. This happened, this, that happened. Even though they say thank God in the beginning, and they say thank God at the end, but everything else is about I. That's called pride. That's called proud. How about confidence? Confidence is different. Let's turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 6.
Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can men do to me? So if you only look at this, what can men do to me? What is it? Pride, right? It looks sounds very proudful. What can you do about it? What can you do to me? But in here, David said, it didn't say David. It sounds like David. It says that if the Lord is with me, there's a precondition. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. And I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. Also, you have to be under this condition that, yes, the Lord is with you. A lot of times we say, what can men do to me? But the Lord is not with us. That become pride. But if you are in this difficult situation and you know you are suffering for the sake of the Lord and you know that the Lord is with you, then you can have this confidence that everything will be okay because God is there for you. That's called confidence. It's very different. Okay, next. Number three, if you have further questions, please check with Pastor Timothy Young. Okay? Number 4, is it suitable to introduce or play other music or other instrument? I assume it's musical instrument in service. What do you want to play in the church? You know, the question is, what do you want to bring into the church? Some of you say, hey, why don't we play drums? Why don't we have those electronic guitars? But why? You have to ask yourself, why are you asking these questions? Or why do you want to do all this? You know, sometimes young people want to bring this big drum set into church. Why? Hey, because I know how to play it. And it sounds cool in school. And then they want to introduce to church, and then we say no. And then they get angry. They say, but African members, they also play drums in their servers. Are you African? Sometimes I figure something's wrong with those people. Sorry, as a pastor, I cannot say that. Something is not very right. Does that sound better? More pastor-like? You know that when I look at members that they are doing this, by the way, that's called pride. When they figure that I do this, I can introduce, I can bring this way into the church. Why? Because I think it's good. So I want to do it. If you don't let me do it, I will criticize you. I will fight against you. That's called pride. Pride inside. No taking questions. Otherwise, I will never finish. You can ask me afterward. Okay. Do you have to ask yourself, why? Why do you want to introduce music? And what kind of instrument do you want to make? You know, sometimes it's not just about the music. Sometimes it's not just about, you don't want to drums, you don't want to bring electronic guitars or heavy metal, any kind of, you bring violins. Violin, supposed to be good, right? Violin supposed to serve. But when you want to introduce violin into the church, why? A lot of times it's because we know how to play. So that during the service, piano is not enough. I need to stand next to the piano. And then I can play. And all the sisters look at me. You know that you have to look into your heart. Why? Why are you so insist on bringing something that's not fully accept into the church? And then if it doesn't follow, if it doesn't get through, then you fight, you complain, you argue, you go out and tell everybody that church is very this and very that. Look into your heart. When you're trying to tell people that I'm just trying to make the church more friendly for the young people, search deep inside of your heart. In 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul said, because your heart is not right. 心不正, heart is not right. So ask yourself again, why? Next, prayer. Prayer 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 has been answered in the prayer session already. Only up to 5 has been answered in the prayer session already, so we'll skip that. But something that I found number 5 is really troublesome. I was really troubled by number 5. Number 5 says, Will God still forgive me if I sincerely repent? You know that if the question ended in here, I would say, thank God. I would say, thank God, you repent, repent hard. God will listen to your prayer. But you know, then he says, I know my sin is bad, but I don't feel guilty. That's what? That's called pride. That's called pride. You feel your sin is bad. I don't feel guilty. What does it mean? That means you don't care. That means you feel, so what? I don't feel anything. You are numb. You are insensitive. You feel that, hey, this is how I am. Take it or leave it. A true repentance, when you repent truly, sincerely, and here's the sincere, there's a contradiction. When you sincerely repent, you will not feel no guilty. Then that's, it doesn't work. It doesn't work together. If you feel no guilty, either you have no sin, you're perfect, you have no sin, then you feel no guilty. Oh, another possibility, your heart is so, the lamp of your conscience is so dim, covered by dust. So, hey, I don't feel bad about it. Then that's another possibility that you don't feel anything. And would you call that a sincere repentance? I wouldn't. Okay? Number six. When we repent, do we need to tell our sin to others or only to God? What do you think? Kind of scary, right? You have to tell people, huh? My personal perspective, I did not check with this with other senior pastors. I don't see the need that you must come up to the stage and take the microphone and say, everyone, I did this and that. If you could, you know why God forgive David? Because he repented shamelessly. He basically wrote out all his mistake and say to his people, I'm the king, but look what I did. I was a terrible man. But God's mercy triumphs. That's why God forgive him, because he repent. Doesn't care about his faith anymore. His faith anymore. That's why God says, true repentance. True repentance. But doesn't mean that we have to do, every one of us, we have to do that. Doesn't mean that. Yes, you can talk to God and talk to God only. But when you talk to God for your mistake, you have to be ready to face the consequence. Some issues, some things could be so severe that you are not, you should not, and you are not allowed to participate in church, certain church work anymore. Then you should quit. You know that when you say, "Oh, I pray to God and repent to God," I know that God have mercy. But you also have to deal with the consequence. You might need to quit RE. You cannot translate. You cannot deliver sermons. There are some teaching job, church. There are certain jobs that you cannot really do. You cannot do it in the church anymore. So you have to be brave to face the consequence and say that I cannot. You don't have to explain why though. But if you want, of course, you can explain to the, if you feel comfortable, you can tell the pastor. But even nobody knows, you have to do what you need to do. Either you do it yourself or God will do it for you. It can be nicer, and it can be very ugly too. So you make your own choice, okay? So yes, you don't really need to say to other people, but but sometimes it makes you feel much better knowing that someone is there to carry this with me. I made a mistake, but I know that I talked to the pastor. I have a very, very spiritual friend who will pray for me for mercy in the eyes of the Lord. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, huh? Number seven. Well, whoever answers, huh? Can I face up while I pray? Okay, I don't know what you are thinking, but you know that in the parable that the prayer of Pharisee and the tax collector. So a Pharisee look up and tax collector look down, right? That doesn't mean that you cannot look up. The Bible keep on telling us, look up to the Lord, 仰望神, look up. So looking up is not a problem. Looking up is not a problem. Okay? And what does it truly mean to fast? Must you feel hungry? Sometimes you fast but do not feel hungry. What if you eat your dinner portion during lunch, knowing that you will fast for dinner? Well, Hope this is from a brother. You know what? My personal opinion, no, you do not need to feel hungry. What are you going to do? You feel hungry. You don't. What are you going to do about it? Huh? So some people, they just don't. They can go on fasting without feeling hungry. No problem, just go on. If you're hungry, then you go on hungry. So don't feel that it's not a sin. It's not a sin that you don't feel hungry when you fast, okay? There's nothing you can do about it, okay? So it's not a problem. The problem is when you fast, what's your mentality? What are you doing during fasting? There was an RE student in my group in SSC that during the fasting, you never see him. Oh, he fasts though. But he will go to the dining hall and tell every group, you know I'm fasting. He'll go to every group and announce to every group that, you know I'm fasting. Although he was only E2 or J1 students. So, that's what they do. But if you do that in your fasting, that's not really fasting, right? You know, it's not really fasting. And I know another case, a very, very interesting case, some of you know, that a brother who fasts, and the dessert is so good, he fasts dinner, and he saw the dessert, wow, some kind of cake, tiramisu cake, so good. So he really wanted to eat it, but he know he was fasting. So you know what he did? He took the cake, munchy, and spit everything out. I was like, brother, how did you come up with this idea? In my entire life, I never thought we can do that. But does it count? He didn't eat anything at all. He munched and he said he absorbed all the flavor, but he spit everything out and then he washed his mouth. He didn't take anything. Is that fasting? Probably not. I don't know, but from my perspective, I don't take questions, sorry. So from my perspective, is that doesn't count as fasting. So fasting is what? Discipline. You beat your body. You discipline yourself. You tell God that I'm willing to give up one meal, even you don't feel hungry. But you are willing. And if you really don't feel hungry, then go on to the second meal. It's not a very stern, very solid ritual that you have to do this, you have to do that. It's your heart. When you kneel in front of the Lord, when you fast, you know that the Israelites, when they fast, God doesn't like it. Why? If you look into Isaiah chapter 58, you know that sometimes you fast five meals, God might not like it. Isaiah chapter 58. It says that in verse 3, why have we fast and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Okay, let's see what happened. Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. Exploiting all your workers. Verse 4. You were fasting and in quarreling and strife and in striking and in striking each other with wicked feast. You cannot fast as you do today, huh? And you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Also, when you fast, what are you doing? Fighting, quarreling, punching people with your fist, that's not real fasting. When you are fasting, you are thinking nothing but how to make more money, how to do this and how to do that. That's not true fasting. So fasting is not only discipline your body for suffering your body for skipping one meal, but at the same time, when you fast, you know my action. I need to change. I need to correct. Not only fasting for no eating. No eating, no food, but you keep on fighting with others. You argue, you jealous, you angry, you any of this. Then the fasting is useless. Fasting, changing from yourself. You don't fast to change others. You fast to change yourself first. Huh? Okay, next. What does it mean by filled with the Holy Spirit? How does it feel? Huh? Please ask your counselor these questions of how they feel when they are filled by the Holy Spirit. But I will, you know what, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is a recording of the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit. No? So, when the day of Pentecost, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place, sound like a blowing violent. Verse 4, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All right, so what is being filled by the Holy Spirit? Speaking in tongue. Obvious. Like a mighty wind. Like the wind blow, like the fire. Also, speaking in tongue. It's not, in here, it's not just a, when you are filled by the Holy Spirit, there are a few phenomena. First, blowing like being blown by the wind. Second, burning like fire. And third, speaking in tongue. Also, when you are filled by the Holy Spirit, you will be different. You'll feel that there is something, power coming out from you. Like a fire burning inside. And then your tongue will be strong, like a floating water. But is that all about, is this the only phenomena for being filled with the Holy Spirit? It's not. You know that sometimes we see people, wow, kneel down, pray, and when they get up, they walk out at the door, and they were fighting with someone else. So what happened? Some members are very, very puzzled. Pray so hard. Look so sincere. Wow, and then they go out, and then they fight. Angry with this person, fight with that person. By when they reached the dining hall, they were gossiping already. So, filled by the Holy Spirit, first, sometimes you can see from outer appearance. But second, let's read chapter 2, verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raising his voice and addressed to the crowd, "Fellow Jews, So what is the phenomena of being filled by the Holy Spirit? How do you know a person is filled by the Holy Spirit? Courage. You know, in here, Peter, who is a fisherman, uneducated, filled by the Holy Spirit, got up, strong, powerful, preaching the word of the Lord. That's called filled by the Holy Spirit. And he was enlightened with the wisdom of the scriptures. Something that in the past doesn't understand, now fully understand. That's called enlightened or filled by the Holy Spirit. So, second way that you can observe and see if you yourself are filled by the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily you need to feel that God is speaking to me in the prayer. Not necessarily to hear something. Those are not necessary. But look how you live your life. Look how you, when people ask about Samuel, what do you believe? I believe in God. Okay. What religion do you believe? You know, the one that believe in God. What is it? Christian. Okay, there are many denominations. What's the name of your church? We believe in Jesus. And Jesus only. You know, sometimes if you look at your conversation with your friend, you are touching left and right to avoid topics. You don't want to talk about your faith. You don't want to talk about the name of the church. You don't even want to talk, especially don't want to talk about the way that you pray. Then you are not filled by the Holy Spirit. Period. In here, Peter, filled by the Holy Spirit, stood up, preached bravely. That's another thing you can observe for filled by the Holy Spirit. Number three. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking the bread and prayer, So, when a person is filled by the Holy Spirit, first, their prayer is different. Second, they become courageous when they encounter challenge to their faith. Number three, their life is changed. And here it says, what do? They devote their life into something more spiritual, which is the changing of value. You know that you pursue what you think is valuable. If you think money is valuable, you pursue after money. If you like high career goal, then you pursue after your career goal. People pursue for what they think is the most important. And so if a person is filled by the Holy Spirit, their direction will change because they find out something is more valuable in their life. If you pray, At the end, when you got up from your prayer, the only thing you can think is how to make more money, that you are not filled by the Holy Spirit. You change in your behavior, you change in how you live your life, and yet you change the goal of your pursuit. Three things, huh? So it's very interesting that the Bible put these three things on the same chapter. There is a reason. Okay? So that's my understanding about being filled by the Holy Spirit. Number 10. Why is prayer important? I'm trying to think that this question is very profound. It could be, though. It could go either way. One is just, you know, the guy just don't know what to write, just randomly throwing a question. Or he's trying to touch the true essence of prayer, which I really doubt it. Why is prayer important? It's because it's important. If you turn to, let me see, Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was giving much incense to offer with the prayer of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Verse 4. The smoke of the incense together with the prayer of the saints went up before the Lord from the angel's hand. Huh? Why is it important? Because your prayer is exactly what you present in front of the Lord. In the ancient time, when God commanded the people how to make incense, teach the Israelites how to make incense. The reason is you through burning incense, and God will, you know, it's to please God. So your prayer is very important because your prayer is what reaches in front of God. What can be present in front of God? So that's the answer, okay. Why is prayer important? Because it's important, okay? Next. Okay, now it get into the more troublesome questions. What is considered pure enough? What is considered pure enough to get married in a TJC chapel? Okay, hopefully you all want to marry in the chapel. But just because you want to doesn't mean that you can. What's considered pure enough? You know that get onto the website, there's a place called tjc.org and download marriage applications. Take a look. There is an application for marriage. And then take a look at it. They give you some requirements. Let me tell you a true story. A brother came to me and wanted to be married in the church. So I gave him the form. And then he called me back later. He said he's not marrying the church. I said, why? He said somehow he cannot fill the last question. Because the last question is about purity. He said that when he want to, he said, there are things that nobody knows, even he never told me. He didn't tell anybody, nobody knows. But he said that when he tried to, at first, he just figured, thing nobody knows, right? He just like, oh, no problem. But his hand was shaking very hard. When he trying to just feel that, oh, sure, no problem, I can marry in the chapel. He said he wasn't able to. His hand shakes so hard he can't even write. And then he knows that guy is very, very, very displeased. You know that, yes, you might be able to get away with it. You know that there are things that nobody is there or no one knows other than yourself. But you have to remember one thing. Whatever you do, God is watching you. So I have to remember, brothers and sisters, the pleasure, a momentary pleasure, might cost you dearly. And permanently at the end. You have to remember, when you want to marry in the church, there will be a phone given to you and ask you, go inside, touch your heart, touch your conscience. Don't forget, guys, looking. Touch your conscience. And will you be able to say, yes, that's your problem. No, that's something that you have to deal with. I cannot help you with that. So, what is considered pure enough? When you can fill out that phone with such a confidence, no problem. I know I can totally face God when I filled out this phone. Then you are pure enough to do it. Oh? Next, what is the line where you cannot marry in the church? Is that from the same person? Okay, I think you need to talk to your local church pastor. I'm serious on this one. Oh? You know that usually in J2, we get this question. How far is too far? Remember, probably some of you ask this question when you are in J2. Right? And what's my answer? When you ask this question, you are almost too far already. Why? You might not have done anything. You didn't even touch the opposite sex's hand. Not even touching him. But when you are asking this question, you might be too far or too very close. You are very dangerous. Why? That means your heart. Even you didn't do anything, but when you ask this question, what are you doing? You are actually asking God. You know that you are taking a step and step closer to the cliff, and you blindfolded yourself and ask, how far, how much more can I go before I fall down to the cliff and die? What are you thinking? Why are you asking this question? I'm not going to give any answer on this one, because I think you should not have any answer on this one. If I told you this is too far, you know what? You will go all the way to almost. He said, hey, pastor said this is the line, huh? So I got here, so close. And I can get away with it. You know what? You're not going to get away with it because I'm not drawing a line for you. I'm not. And you know what? If at the end of your spiritual life, you still ask this question, how far can I go? You know what? You will die. I can tell you most likely, if you do not change your mentality, you will die like this. No, the screen just go blank. I think God is trying to tell you something. It's going to go blank in your life. So please, do not go blank. Let the lie come back. All right? So brothers and sisters, please, no longer, every year we have these questions. How much farther can I go? You can't go any further because you are about to fall off. Get back. I think Pastor Young said that. Don't every year come and ask how far, how much longer I can survive, how much longer I can, you know, before I fall off. And every year, repent. God, I'm almost fall off. You know what? Next year when we come back, when we come here, Lord, this time, I am so far away from the cliff. I'm not going to fall off. Oh, no, sorry. Don't be proud, though. Don't be proud. Huh? Very confident that, Lord, with your guidance and protection, this year I kept my eyes clean and kept my hand clean, kept my body clean. So this year I'm not going to ask, how far can I go? But I will ask another question. Lord, how much further I can climb before I touch you? Have a different mentality. Don't always lingering around like, you know, like so pitiful, so poor. Lord, forgive. I did this again. I did that again. Come on, be positive. Come back and say, Lord, let me do something for you. Lord, help me. I want to help out remote area. Lord, one day I will learn Spanish. Lord, for the past year, I learned Spanish. I will go to DR for you. You know what? Come with determination. Come with a goal. that you march forward instead of always look back. Lord, I did this again, I did that again. It's very pitiful if you do that every single year. Of course, God has mercy. But won't you feel kind of sad that you are always lingering in this mercy without ever growing up? We have kids. When kids cry, want a hug, at 6 months, 1 year old, 2 year old, 3 year old, that's very, very cute, adorable. Up to 5 years, okay? 10 years, bearable, try 20. You know, can you imagine yourself at age of, Olivia, how old are you? Oh, sorry. Joseph, how old are you? It's a genuine mistake. Joseph, how old are you? 18? 18 is okay, you can still hug mommy, no problem. Anyone, John. You know that when you get to a certain age, if something goes wrong and you just sit on the floor and start crying, it's not cute anymore. Your mom will probably like sit next to you and start crying too. So please, the Lord, every year when you come back, when you grow older and older, you know what, you believe in Jesus, year by year, you grow older and older. And if you're always the same, never grow up, always, Lord, Lord, I did this again. Lord, have mercy, have pity. Every year you are making the same routine. You know, the Lord is going to sit right through you and cry with you. Why, my child, why you never grow up? It's pretty sad for the parents. So hopefully we can ask a different question. Next year is, what do I need to do to go to DR? That'll be a good question. No? If my friend, number three, if my friend commit fornication and then commit the same thing again with more people, should I still keep praying for them or is there no more hope? Should I still try to get them to come to church? This is there are two answers. The first one is, should we still pray for them? I don't have answer for you. Someone asked similar questions in the Bible, in 1 John. If you go 1 John, you don't have to flip it through. 1 John, the answer is, I don't say. I was like, what does that mean? The answer, actually, Apostle John, he says, I don't say, I don't tell you. I don't tell you means that he's not going to, but it's up to you. Because most likely, if a person knowingly do it over and over, knowingly, and with different people, or same thing, he didn't say different, but just same thing, again and again, knowingly. The Bible says, made it very clearly in book of Hebrew, the blood of redemption is no more for him or for her. So, you can pray, I can't tell you not to pray, that's your business. You can still pray, that's if you want to. That's between you and God. But I won't say anything. That's what Apostle John said, I don't say. I don't say means most likely won't do any difference. But out of your love for the person, it's at your discretion. But should I still try to get them to church? Yes. This one is a definite yes. Because if they don't come to church, they will be gone forever. Then they will be no hope at all, period. But when they come to church, at least they might have a chance to find mercy and comfort from the Lord. We do not know. But repent is also always better than no repent. So coming back is always then going away. So yes, encourage them to come back to church. That's at least what we can do for them. In next question, if a church sister who has kept herself pure marry a brother that has done something which does not allow him to marry in the church chapel, does that affect the sister's purity, servitude, or view in the eyes of the Lord? First Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For this is to say the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with the Lord. Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Huh? So the answer is it really depends on the reason. The reason that he cannot marry in the chapel. If he commit a mortal sin, if the person commit the mortal sin, and as the consequentially, he cannot marry in the chapel. You know what, sister? You cannot marry this brother. Otherwise, you will take part in his fornication. You will. So you cannot, period. What happened if you are in love? Too bad. Cut it off. Because this is how what the Bible says. I cannot help you with it. That's what the Bible says. If the person has commit mortal sin that cannot marry in the chapel, as a sister, you cannot marry to this person. You cannot. You cannot. Not only you cannot marry him in the chapel, you cannot marry him, period. You don't like it? Well, what can I do? Nah? Next. Salvation, okay, finally we cut away from this marriage thing. Salvation and morality is the passage preached in places like Africa as in depth as the sermon here? If not, is there a basic level of faith sufficient to be saved? And if so, why can't we also be saved with the same simple faith? Growing in faith and spirituality is good, but isn't that separate from the requirement of salvation? Okay. The question is, in Africa, do they study us in depth? No. But some of them study deeper than you, though. Generally speaking, that they do not study as much as we do. They do not know the Bible as well as you, huh? But in here, the key point is, in here says, the same simple faith. Are you sure you are simple? None of you look simple to me. Seriously, none of you look simple to me compared to African. In Africa, our brothers, when they say simple, you look them, you look their face, that they are so simple, and God loves them so much. But are we simple? We are not. Including myself, none of us are simple. We are very complicated. Why? Because we live in a very complicated society. When you in Africa, you don't preach about, don't go to the bad website. Or like, what website? Don't go on Facebook. Oh, no, some of them start getting on Facebook. But you know what? It's not part of their life. Their life is very, very straight. They wake up at 5 and then take 3 hours for them to prepare breakfast. And then, you know, their life, then go attend. Like, they go to farm. They walk 1 hour to the farm to work. And the evening, they walk 1 hour back and they go to service. And there's no light in the evening. So you know what? They go to sleep at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. Is that your life? No, it's not your life. So, simple teaching will save them, but simple teaching will not save you because you are far more complicated. And you are in a far more complicated area with far more temptation. Do you think you can still save by the simple faith? No, you cannot. You cannot. There are so many things that we need to tell you that we totally don't have to talk about in Africa. But in the meanwhile, you think that they are uneducated? They are not. A lot of them are way, way more well-versed than every one of you in here, including the pastors. I was very embarrassed when I went there. We have a forum with the church members, some brothers, the workers, local workers. We sit together and we're having a forum. And we were talking about, we're teaching Ezekiel. You know that the pastor was quoting verses. Oh, and he just say the verse. And then the brother sit there and just say, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7. I was like, how do you know that? They memorized. You can just throw them verses. They will tell you at what book, in what chapter, in which verse. Can you do that? No, because I cannot do it. I can't. I was so embarrassed when the UK pastor said, hey, let's do a Bible game. I was like, you know what? I need to go somewhere else. They are so good. Why? Because Bible is the only book they have. Seriously, some of them are very, very poor, so they save. They save all their money, probably taking a few months. They save up and they go buy the Bible. And because it's for them, the Bible is so precious, so they read it every when they have spare time. It's the biggest entertainment, is reading the Word of God. How about you? That's probably the least choice, right? That's why. Some of them are so well-versed, you can't believe it. So do not think that they don't know the Bible. So they know the five basic doctrines so well, beyond belief. So who is the ignorant one? Think about it. Okay, next question. What are the mortal sins? Please go find James, Counselor James. He has a truth research committee resolution about mortal sin. You know what? You knew. Why are you still asking? You knew. Yeah, well, just go. It's online. Go IA. Go to Truth Research Committee. Look for resolutions, and then you will find. The church told you exactly what is mortal sin. Next, will all believers go to hell? This is the homework. I should wipe this out. This is the homework from Pastor Vudi's class. So not sure why they asked this. So why are you asking this? This is your homework. I'm not doing your homework for you. If you have the Holy Spirit when you die, will you for sure be able to go to heaven? No. Sorry. No. How do I know it's a no? You know that there are many testimonies about a person who has Holy Spirit go up to heaven. You know this, those testimonies, right? They go to heaven at the gate, and the angel say, ticket. I got the ticket. Ticket, right? And then the angel, okay. No good. You missed a corner. Right? You always hear this, right? Miss a corner. No good. You have a ticket. No good. Or the ticket is fine. But then it's like, hey, what happened to your clothes? There's a big dirty spot on your clothes. No, you're not going. So, of course, that's vision. How about what the Bible say, huh? Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he went and looked for fruits on it, but did not find any. So he said to the for the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I have come and looked for fruits and the fig tree and found nothing. And have not found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Please use this as a warning for every one of you. You are the fig tree. In Middle East, fig tree worth nothing. Fig tree worth nothing. Very low economical value, worth nothing. But grapes is expensive. So usually fig tree, they just, you know, it grow anywhere. But vineyard, the best land, most fertile, well watered, and then they build a fence, the best place. So what is the fig tree doing in the vineyard? That's called mercy. We are the worthless fig tree that's being given the opportunity to be planted in the vineyard. That's our life. Being chosen, coming to this. We don't deserve it, but we are here. Why? That's called mercy. But you think you are good? You think if you are in the vineyard, you are cool? It's good enough? No, it's not. Because if you do not bear any fruits at the third year, the owner came and said, hey, cut it down, waste my land. So you know what? After you believe in Jesus, if you never do anything for the Lord, you never show any growth, you never bear any fruits for 3 years, be careful. God might cut you down. Do not think that, hey, God is mercy. Do not deceive yourself and always excuse yourself. God is mercy, God is love, I will be forgiven. No. When time comes, the landlord, the owner come and say, no good, cut it down. He will. So be careful, because at this time, the gardener, the person who take care of you, will say that, Lord, please, one more year. So you have to ask yourself, what stage are you? Are you already in this one more year, the grace period? The Lord is very angry with you. You never change, you never grow, you never show any difference. NYTS, you come every year. When you live here, you're all the same. Even worse. If that's the case, you have to be very, very careful because the axe is at the tree, at the trunk, ready to cut you down. So be careful, be careful. Oh. So once you have the Holy Spirit, in the Bible, there are four kinds of baptism. You have to do all four kinds. Oh, they are Bible reference. Oh. I'm not making up this up myself. Oh. So in the Bible, there are four baptisms. The first one, what is the first one? Water baptism in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Huh? Second one, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's also in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. What's the third one? Can you hear it? For washing, where did you come from? You know, the third one is the baptism of fire. And that was in Luke chapter 12, chapter 17, huh? Chapter 12. Baptized in fire. What is it? Tribulation. And the first baptism is the baptism of word, God's word, truth. Baptism of truth, which is in Ephesians chapter 5. So every member needs to go through four baptisms. So if you have water baptism and you have the Holy Spirit, it's good, but it's not enough. You need to be washed through the words. Always listen to the words of the Lord to wash you, change your heart. You need to go through the tribulations. God planned tribulation in your life. Do not run away. Face it courageously. Defend your faith. Stand firm in time of trouble. Then you know what? You have this four baptism, then you can go to heaven. Okay, next one. Can you believe that low battery? Can you believe that homosexuality is wrong but still in favor of equal rights for gay people? Depends on what you're talking about. If you are talking about fighting for the same-sex marriage, of course not. Because marriage is not instituted by U.S. government. Oh, sorry. Let me get back there. You can fight for their... you don't have to fight for their right. What are you thinking? You know, of course, we do not agree with homosexuality because it's against the Bible. We totally do not agree same-sex marriage. Why? Because it's against the Bible. Remember, marriage is not instituted. It's not instituted by U.S. government. It's instituted by God. So even U.S. government say yes, the Bible say no, then it's no. But what kind of right can you, you know, care for them? They need to be treated as human. You're homosexual. Homosexual, I put you in jail. Oh, you are this and that. You know that the Bible told us you need to hate their sin, but you have to love their soul. There's a difference. We totally don't agree with homosexuality, and we totally resent homosexuality. But for those people who are homosexual, you have to have pity on them. Try to help them, bring salvation into their life. Otherwise, they'll become like this. Bring salvation into their life because they are bounded by sin. But of course, the Bible told us, in the book of Jude, verse 22. Let's take a quick look. Jude 22, verse 22. Jude 22, be merciful to those who doubt, verse 23, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothes stained by corrupted flesh. So you know what, when you go and help someone, you want to save their soul, but be careful, do not be pulled into it yourself. You know, there are cases of a brother or a sister, a member, a youth, who commit sin, severe sin, very painful, and then a sister, opposite sex, another sister with great love, a brother who commit a fornication, and very, very painful, very, very guilty. And then the sister, out of mercy, out of love, out of this, whatever, you know what, you go and talk to, trying to like have this conversation, comfort, you know, understand. If you're not careful, at the end, you've been trapped into it. So don't be foolish, thinking that you can save the world by yourself. Have another brother handle it. Why? Why are you taking a risk? What are you trying to do here? When, you know, especially for sister who always like to counsel brothers, be very careful. And the brother who always like to show sympathy to sisters, what's your problem? Now, what is in your mind? Sorry. You know, the true thing just came out, huh? You know, you have, in the Bible said you need to pity them, but be careful. Hate even the clothes that stain with corrupted desire. So you save them, but you don't get involved. You don't get trapped by sin as well. So last question. Tired already. And I'm doing the prayer session too. Last question. I think this question is important. And I will be very mean to whoever asks this question. If the first TJC was built in 1917, then what about Christian before then? When the first apostolic church was gone, and TJC has not yet built, how about the people in between? To me, I don't think God would put people in a time when they have no hope for salvation. It bothers me a lot that people from 1500 to 1700 aren't going. By the time we do this, I will finish already. Where was I? It bothers me. It bothers me. Where? Oh, it bothers me when it bothers me a lot that people from 1500 to 1700 are not going to heaven because there is no church at the time. It's not their fault at all. I really hope this question is from True Seeker or newly baptized. I hope. Because please, whoever asks this question, I'm not trying to be mean. I will try not to be mean. You know what I wrote on my notes? I wrote down, your feeling counts for nothing in terms of salvation. It's a very mean statement, I know. But I think sometimes our members are having this wrong concept that I feel my God would not do this. Sorry, that's not your God. That's called idol in your heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of times we hear people say, I feel my God should do this. I feel my God should be like that. You are creating an image of God, quote and unquote, idol in yourself. So whenever you say that, be very careful, because how you feel means nothing when it comes to salvation. If God says this is the way, and you cannot say, but I don't feel like it, then God will say to you, too bad. Sorry. I know it's not very American way. American way, we talk about sympathy, empathy, understanding, voice your opinion, being accepted, complain, go on the street and fight for your rights. Sorry, it doesn't work in time of salvation. It doesn't. When God says, this is how you will be saved, you know what? You only have two choices. You can take it or leave it. You cannot say, but I feel it's not right. It doesn't mean a thing. It does nothing but harm your own faith. It does nothing but harm your phone face. So please do not create an idol for yourself. I do understand whoever come up with this question might have a lot of love or concern for those people that before TJC time. Sure. But when you ask this question, you forgot one thing. You forgot that your God never make a mistake. So why are you worried? God never make a mistake. Your God never make mistake. So why are you worried about it? God knows better than you. If they deserve to be saved, then God will save them. If they don't deserve to be saved, then God will not save you. What is the point when you say, but I don't think God would, I don't think God would put people, it's unfair. It doesn't mean a thing. Sometimes I hear people tell me that, God will not do this. This is so inhumane. Have you realized that God is not a human being? Please get your mind clear, because you know that you are, I wouldn't say brainwashed, but you are very much influenced by the U.S. education way. Fight for rights, voice, everything need to be equal, fight for rights here and there. Please do not bring this up to the spiritual level. Fight, God, this is wrong. God, this is inhumane. God, this is unfair. Think again, what are you doing? So Apostle Paul, he's meaner than me, huh? I was trying to be nice. Apostle Paul, you know what he said? He said, who do you think you are? When people try to ask him, hey, why did God do this? Why did God do that? Apostle Paul just told you very straight at your face that, who do you think you are to judge God like this? He said that the potter has the right to take a clay, a piece of whatever it is, mud. The potter can take the clay and can take the material and make into whatever the shape he feel alike. So please, do not bring yourself to the same level of God and say that, God, why did you do this? God, I think this is unfair. That's not very smart. If you are hurt, please forgive me. I never meant to harm anyone in here, but I really wish every one of you with a very clear understanding that as much as God loves every one of us, please do not forget that we are human beings and He is Almighty God. Do not abuse His love. I totally forgot. God, get down here. Let's talk. Please do not do that. Please do not do that. We will conclude here. If you don't like my answer, what's the hymn that we sing? Trust and obey. Please, if you still have further questions, feel free to come to me or any of the pastors, and feel free to talk to the local, your local pastors, or perhaps someone that you really trust, some spiritual friends that you really trust in the church. That's all, praise silence.